full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. Then there arose some from the what is called the synagogue of the Greek men, Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and those from Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Jesus. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. Then they secretly induced men to say, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." And they stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him, seized him, and brought him to the council. They also set up false witnesses who said, "This man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus from Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs which Moses delivered to us." And all who sat in the council, looking steadfastly at him, saw his face as the face of an angel. Then the high priest said, "Are these things so?" And he said, "Brethren and fathers, listen. The Lord of God, the Lord of glory, appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran, and said to him, 'Get out of your country and from your relatives and come to a land that I will show you.' That he came over the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran, and from there, when his father was dead, he moved to the land in which he now dwell. God gave him no inheritance in him, not even enough to set his foot on. But when Abraham had no child, he promised to give him a possession and to his descendants after it. But God spoke in this way, that his descendants would dwell in a foreign land, and that they would bring into bondage and oppose them 400 years. Father, in heaven, as we open your word this morning, we pray for direction, guidance, and we pray that you will speak to the hearts of each one of us. For we ask in Jesus' name.
Amen.
So for the consideration of the first man this morning, I'd like us to look at Acts 7:2 and focus on that. And 7:2 says again, "And he said, 'Brethren and fathers, listen. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran.'" Now, as we learn from the last chapter of Joshua, that the Israelites' ancestors had all been idolaters. Joshua 24:14-15 says this, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served before beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your father served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell." And Joshua says, "But for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." So here's a text that shows us that Abraham's ancestors were idolaters, and they worshipped many, many different kinds of idols, of stone and wood. And here we see God choosing a man from amongst these idolaters. And as we look at the 6th chapter of Acts, we see, I believe, what is the first man's discipline recorded. Acts 6:2-3, it says, "And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, 'It is not right that we should give up preaching and the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this business.'" And we see that this man, Stephen, was actually the head of these men that were chosen to do the business. And it says that they chose, in verse 5, it says that they chose Stephen. outstanding Christian. He wasn't an elder, he wasn't an apostle, but he was an outstanding Christian. He was filled with faith and the Holy Spirit. But he was a man that God could use to speak to the men of his age about the things that had taken place long ago in the history of Israel in the Old Testament. The wonderful things that God had done for his ancient people. And the most important and the most outstanding thing was the conversion of the head of their nation, the conversion of Abraham. So sometimes we read about these characters in the Old Testament, we see that they lived in tents and seems that they moved from here to here. So we may, some of us may get the impression that these guys were gypsies. You know, they just wandered from place to place. And so we see Abraham. He's in a tent, he's moving to this place, and he's moving to this place, and he's moving to this place. So he might consider life, but not like a gypsy, isn't it? But actually we see that Abraham was actually a man of great genius. He was a man who actually was very established in his country. The fact of the matter, he is a wonderful home back in Ur of Chaldea, which was his hometown in Mesopotamia. And Mesopotamia simply between two rivers. And the one river ran by the Tigris, ran by the city of Nineveh, and the Euphrates ran by the city of Babylon. And then when these two rivers came together, they emptied into the Persian Gulf. So this is the area today, if we look at it, the area that we wouldn't know as Iraq. But you know, we learn that Abraham was a man of great means. It says that he had 318 servants born into his house. So just figure that out. If he had 318 servants born into his house, how many did he have total? He must have had a lot of servants. He must have had a huge property in the land of Ur. But God, it tells us that God came and spoke to Israel, to Abraham. So he was not a commoner. He was a man of great means. And God gives him a great experience. Acts 7:2 says, "The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham." So he had what we would call today a theophany. Now that's just a $20 word for he had a vision of God. And what happened, we're not told what that vision was. But whatever it was, Abraham, who was very established, had a great, huge property, probably in land of Earth, and he was spoken to by God to pick up and move on and go to a land which I have prepared for you. So we look at that and we say, wow. God, Abraham had a vision of God. Somehow he saw God. And he moved from his very established location and moved on. Again, we think of that, we say, well, wait a minute, it says that Abraham saw God. But doesn't the Bible also tell us that no man has seen God live? So how do we kind of sort of reconcile that one? Why, think of it like this. How many of you have seen the sun? So we ask for a show of hands, how many of you have seen the sun? And so all of you put up your hands and say, I've seen the sun. And actually, the truth is, none of you have seen the sun. I haven't seen the sun. You haven't seen the sun. All we see is a light emanating from the sun. They tell us that some of the flames that are coming off the sun are 100,000 miles long. It boggles my mind to think, how big is the sun in relation to our Earth? It's huge. But when we say we've seen the sun, no, we really haven't. We've just seen the light that comes from the sun. We haven't seen the sun itself. So when it says that Abraham saw God, He saw the glory of God, and that affected his life from being a pagan, from worshiping idols, to turn and believe and serve the one true God. Man that used to speak at a chapel, Carl Armandale, tells of his father who came when he came across a person who did not know Christ. He would say, "You know, you before God are a sinner, and you are estranged from God." And sometimes the people that he spoke to would say, "Well, you know, I really don't see myself that way. I don't really see myself that way at all." And so Mr. Armandale used to say, "Well, if that's the case, I want you to do something for me. I want you to pray two prayers. And the first prayer I want you to pray is, God, show me yourself. Show me yourself." And after you pray that prayer for a little while, I want you to pray a second prayer. Show me myself. And basically, the fact is that if the first prayer is answered, then you don't even need the second prayer. Because when you see God, when you realize who God is, you realize how poor you are. You realize that your condition is very destitute. So Abraham, when he saw God, he realized before God he was nothing. Even though he was a man of great means and all these servants, he was a man before God who had nothing and no standing. We also see two other examples in the Old Testament of people who saw God and had visions of God. And there was, one of them was Isaiah in the Old Testament. In the sixth book of the book of Isaiah, sixth chapter, there, it says, he tells us of a similar experience that he had. He says that in the year that King Uzziah died, and some commentators think that actually Isaiah was related to Uzziah. And Uzziah was a king who had leprosy. And he died of leprosy. I can just imagine Abraham saying, "Man, I'm sure God doesn't want to go through that." But then God shows him a vision. And the vision, God refers to it in chapter 6, he says, "I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, a high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. He heard the seraphim," which is an angel, "he heard the seraphim say, 'Holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory.'" And you know what Isaiah's response was? "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." You know, that's exactly what a leper was saying. We're told in the 13th chapter of Leviticus that when a leper approached people who did not have leprosy, they had to cover their mouth, and they had to yell, "Unclean, unclean." And so we see Isaiah here, when he saw God, when he saw the vision of God, his response was, "Woe is me, I am a man of unclean lips." But we have another example in the Old Testament of a man called Job, and we're told that Satan was comes into the presence of God, and God says unto Satan, he said, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is not a man like him on the earth." But Satan said, "Oh yeah, sure, he fears you because you protect him, you give him all this stuff, his children are very wealthy and all around him, and yeah, he's got all these things. But if you take those things away, Job won't God won't be faithful to you. He won't be our man faithful to you. God says, okay, you take everything away from him except himself, except his life, not himself, because that was affected you. You take everything away from Job except for his life. And so God did that, and Job was, if you remember reading the book of Job, man, he was in tough shape. I would not go through what Job went through, with boils all over his body. And even his wife, you know, she saw him in this statement, she said, curse God and die. Just relieve yourself. Curse God and die. But God would not, Job would not curse God. And so from that we can assume that Job was a pretty good man. He was a pretty faithful man. But I'd like you to turn you to the last book, or the last chapter of the book of Job. Job chapter 42, verses 5 and 6. And after God had dealt with Job, and after Job had been all through these trials and testing, and great pain and complaints and groans about his poor condition, like, why God, why me? Job says this, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. So Job had a vision as well. Therefore I abhor myself and rent my clothes and I'm bathing dust and ashes. Friends, that is the effect of the sight of the glory of God. Abraham saw God and he turned from the idols and he went on to serve the living God. He was a pagan in a pagan land. He saw God and it changed his life. Isaiah saw God and it changed his life in terms of what he thought of himself. And Job in likewise. Does that mean that I'm going to have some ecstatic experience? Like some of you say, okay, sure, that's great. Job had this experience, he saw this vision, and Isaiah saw this vision, and Abraham saw this vision. So am I going to see a vision? Am I going to go home and have an ecstatic experience? Go, here's God. So how can we today, I'm going to suggest to you this morning, that we actually today can have a vision of God as well. And when we do, it changes our lives. And I can say that because, I actually had that my experience myself. Because when I was young, down here, I used to think, I'm a pretty good kid. Because I grew up in a Christian home, and I never ever even smoked a cigarette, if you can imagine that. Like most kids will try it, find out what disgusting it is, and go on to it, but I never even did that. I never had alcohol. I never went against the rules or regulations. I'm not saying I didn't disobey my parents, but I'd have to be truly honest about that, right? But not any big thing. Basically, I kept a total blank. And then, as I went along in my life, I realized that, whoa, Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for my sins. He died to pay for my sins. And I realized I was a sinner. So I knew in my own heart the thoughts that I had. Separated for God.
I was suggesting that if you might not think of it as such, it's not a vision. And you say, well, not really. But I suggest it is. We had breaking of bread this morning, right? And Ray started out with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And what did he say? He said, and Jesus sweat great drops of blood. As it says, actually says, and Jesus sweat as it were great drops of blood. Can you get a vision of that? Can you in your mind's eye picture that Jesus Christ was so burdened by the fact that he had to bear your sin and my sin on the cross, that it actually sweat as it were great drops of blood? That's agony. A lot of us have been in agony. A lot of us have been in an uncomfortable position. But I've never been in that much agony. And when you think of it, we also remember that Jesus in the garden said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass away. And you look at that, you get a vision of the cup. Because Jesus said, let this cup pass away. So you just try to, in your mind's eye, you look at Jesus and you say, Jesus died for me on Calvary's cross. He poured all the wrath of God in that cup for me, so that I could have eternal life. That if I place my faith in Him, when I die, I'm going to be with Him. I'm looking forward to that vision of Christ. Because it's not going to be a vision of my life. When I go home to be with my Lord and Savior, if the Bible tells me, I'm going to see Him as He is. It's not going to be a vision anymore. There is going to be a living color. It's going to be live. It's going to be right before me. But this is where our spiritual vision, I believe, comes from understanding who God is. We see God as He is. Now remember, this is funny. This is not funny. This is interesting. The breaking bread this morning, because as we look at Thomas, all I believe is that I'd be able to put my hand in this. And Jesus appears. Okay, Thomas, go ahead. Put your hand to my side. Put your fingers in the hole of my hand. And Paul, then Thomas said, my Lord, my God. He saw him right there. But what did Jesus say? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. Both of you and I. We trust in the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross. He died for you. He died for me. And as I put my faith and trust in Him, that He paid the penalty for my sin, and then accepting that payment, I can be a child of God for all eternity. I then have new life in Christ. And what an effect that vision has in our life. Because of Jesus, our Lord, we're different people. We, as I say, we march to a different drummer. Because we now receive our inspiration from God through the Holy Spirit, and it directs our life. So the second person, and you might think, oh, you are definitely pretty now. The second person is also an ass that saw a vision of God. And let's look at chapter 17 of Acts 7. And it says there this, it says, but when the time of the promise drew near, and God has sworn to the people to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt, till another king rose who did not know Joseph. This man dealt treacherously with our people and oppressed our forefathers, making them expose their babies so that they might not live. At this time Moses was born and was well pleased with God, and he was brought up at his father's house for 3 months. But when he was set out, remember, in the little basket in the floating crib on the water, You see that Pharaoh's daughter saw the basket and heard this baby cry and picked it up and brought the baby Moses home to bring up as his own son. And it says in verse 22, and Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. So in today's term, we probably say it's Moses, man. This guy was a PhD. Like, he was really educated. He had all the benefits of growing up in the king's palace. And yet, it tells us in Acts chapter 7, Stephen telling the story, he says this. And Moses, when he was a full 40 years old, he goes out, and he knew he was an Israelite because his mother had been employed by the princess as the baby's guardian, as the baby's tutor. So here she comes and she raises him and lets him know all about his ancestry. But he comes out at full 40 years old, and it says in verse 24, and seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended and avenged him who was oppressed, and struck down the Egyptian. For he supposed that his brethren would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand, but they did not understand. And next day he appeared to the two of them as they were fighting and tried to reconcile them, saying, man, you are brethren, why do you wrong one another? But he who did his neighbor wrong pushed him away, saying, who made you ruler and judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you did to the Egyptian yesterday? Then all at this saying, Moses fled and became a dweller in the land of Midian, where he had two sons. And he was out there for another 40 years. So figure it, folks. He's 80 years old now. And that was before God commissioned him to lead the people out of Egypt. And we see him when he was, again, now 80 years old in Acts 3. Chapter 3 and 32 says, and when 40 years had passed, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire in a bush in the wilderness of Mount Sinai. And when Moses saw it, he marveled at his sight, and as he drew near to observe, the voice of the Lord came to him, saying, I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses trembled and dared not look. Then God said to him, take off your sandals, for the place you stand is holy ground. I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their groaning, and I have come down to deliver them. And now I will send you to Egypt. This Moses, whom they rejected, saying, who made you a ruler and judge, is the one God sent to be a ruler and deliver by the hand of the angel who appeared to him. So we see Moses had a theophany too. He had a vision of God. He said, God, now imagine him looking at this burning bush. Here's this voice, the burning bush that's burning, and it's not being consumed. And he was awestruck. He was like this, because he saw the glory of God. Here we have, I believe, a beautiful picture of what happened at the cross of Calvary. Because God says, he says, I have surely seen the oppression of my people. God looked down and saw that mankind was destined for lost eternity. He looked down and saw that they were a sinful bunch. And then God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to deal with the oppression of his people. He sent Jesus Christ to be that sacrifice on Calvary's cross. You see, the bush, actually in the original language, is the thorn bush that was actually burned. And the thorn bush is an illustration of suffering. And so as we see that thorn bush burning, I wonder if it isn't a picture of Jesus Christ bearing your sin and my sin on Calvary's cross. He paid the penalty that you and I might have eternal life. what vision of God that Moses had. And if there is no other vision that we receive today, the vision that we see of Jesus Christ, our Calvary cross, which we understand that He actually did, and He paid for my sin, we don't need any other vision, do we? And the third person that we see in Acts chapter 7, and we had a vision of God, was actually Stephen himself. So it was Abraham, who was a pagan, saw a vision of God, and that became a leader of the Jewish nation. We see Moses, who was rich, privileged, had so many things, yet God called him out. He had a vision, and he went back to serve God for the rest of his life. Have you ever thought what it would be like at the end of your life? Terry and I were talking about, you get to the retirement age, and you kind of like it. It's pretty good to be retired. Because people ask you, what day is it today? You say, I don't know. And they say, what's happening? You know, every day is Saturday when you're retired. But, you know, we always look forward to the weekend, so we don't have to go to work. But when you're retired, like every day, it seems like, and when holiday is, it's another day. Sort of a holiday. But we think of Stephen, you think of the fact of looking and understanding that sometime soon, and I know that for myself, it's not likely tomorrow, Jesus Christ might return today and all of us go, all of us accepted from Savior. That might happen, we all go together. But if that doesn't happen, maybe he's going to tarry a little bit longer, then there's going to be a time when I'm going to be called to be with him. And I think it'll be not, maybe not too far off. But you know, you look at that and you think, you say, what would it be like to be actually witnessing the Son of Jesus Christ? Or to be serving him with his love? Or to be doing this in his service and he comes? Or he takes you home? Well, you know, that's exactly what that was. Here's Stephen preaching to these Jewish leaders, religious leaders, you know, and trying to explain to them the wonderful fact of what Jesus Christ did on Calvary's cross. And we see Stephen as taken home to be with his Lord. And as we look at this in Acts chapter 7, we particularly listen to Stephen's sermon in verse 51. Imagine giving a sermon like this. Can you imagine me coming up here today and saying, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart? And I start saying, you are sinners! You need to repent and come to God! And you go, whoa, pretty correct. Well, that's what Stephen was. That was me reading in verse 51 to 6. It was a direct message, and he didn't pull any punches. He told them like it was. And they were very, very upset with Stephen. It says in this chapter, it says that they stopped their ears. So they put their hand over their ears so they couldn't hear. You know, I've seen kids who go like this, and they think you can't see my mind. You know, because they have their eyes covered. But they covered their ears because they didn't want to hear what Stephen was saying. They didn't want it. And then what it says to us, it says that it says verse 56, it says, look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. So here was Stephen, a man with an open eye, and he sees a vision of Jesus Christ standing on the right hand of his Father in heaven. And then they stoned him. He died. Just before he died, he said, Lord, you not charge them with this sin. It says, and when he had said this, he fell asleep. Now, what that means is it doesn't mean he just went to sleep. We know in the scripture when it says they fell asleep, that means they actually died. And so Stephen here saw the vision of God, and then God called him home to be with him, and he closed his eyes, and he died. So we see three men that saw a vision of God. And I would like to suggest to you and I today that we can see visions of God. And I would suggest to you by reading his word. And as you read his word, there's one thing I think that is really lost in our world today. How many of you read the word of God? I'm not going to ask you to put your hands up. How many of you read the word of God? I would think that a lot of you, or most of you, would put up your hand. And now if I said to you, how many of you meditate? I'm kind of busy. You know, there's a lot of things going on, so I read, but then I move on because there's other things to do in the day. But as we meditate, as we think about the Word of God, just think about it. Jesus Christ hanging on Calvary's cross, dying for you. You read that in the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then you say, man, just see my Savior hanging on the cross. He died for you. He died that I could live. That, folks, is a vision of God. And as you do that, you kind of meditate. You kind of think about what you're reading. How many of you are going to school? How many of you have read something, particularly when you study? If you read it, you get down the whole page, you realize, I have no idea what I just read. I've done that often. Because my brain is not really engaged. I'm reading the words, but they're just words. I'm not thinking about what the words mean and how they connect. That's the same thing with the Word of God. We read it, but we have to read it and think, what does that mean? What does that mean for my life? What does it mean for my life? And as we do that, we go on as Abraham, as Moses, as Stephen. We go on, our life is changed by the vision that we have. Because we see God a little bit. We only glimpse in our life today. But we see God as we do this. Our Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you for this man, Stephen. What a great man he must have been. It says that he was a man full of faith, but filled with the Holy Ghost. We pray that same thing for ourselves today, Lord, that we might be full of faith and filled with the Holy Ghost, that we might be subject to the will of God. So we pray for each person here, Lord, that each of us might read your word.